got some good rain yesterday, didn't we? I hope everybody was safe and nobody got washed out by that. That was nice. The Lord blessed us with that. This morning, we're going to return to our study in the book of Proverbs, this very, very practical book of God's wisdom. It brings forth the truth of God down into the very day, the very issues of life, the daily living sort of things. It teaches us how to work and how to speak and how to handle money, how to respond to correction, how to resist temptation, how to choose our friends, how to deal with conflict, how to walk wisely before the Lord. And because it is so practical, it makes it especially helpful when it comes to the subject of parenting. In fact, when you read the opening chapters of Proverbs, as I know we've gone through this, you quickly realize that much of it is framed in the language of parental instruction. It is Solomon who is speaking to his son. He teaches and warns and calls him to choose a path of wisdom as opposed to that path of foolishness or folly. So Proverbs is not only a collection of wise sayings, it is wisdom handed down. It's a father bringing the wisdom of God to bear upon the life of his son. But of course, that doesn't mean that Proverbs is only for parents. It is the word of God for all of the people of God. But it does mean that it gives us a very clear pattern for how we are as parents to teach wisdom and to model it and to pass it on. And because of this, I think it's going to be helpful this morning for us all to focus in on just some of the things that Proverbs has to say about parenting. Now, of course, we're not going to come anywhere close to looking at everything there is to say about it. Proverbs alone says far too much. And the subject itself is too complex for us to address every issue in life. So think of this as a high flyover, if you will. The first thing that I think we need to understand is that biblical parenting is fundamentally the same as discipleship. I remember when I was a fairly new Christian, Tracy and I were saved later in life. We had already had our family. I think our youngest Josh there, or Jacob there, was, sorry, son. At least I didn't call you the dog's name this time, right? Yeah. Jacob, I think, was about two when we were saved. And so I remember after having been a Christian for a little bit and read the Bible a couple times, I started to wonder why there wasn't more said specifically about parenting. I don't remember who I asked about this or how God helped me see this, but I eventually realized that the Bible actually does speak a lot about parenting because parenting is discipling, and it speaks a whole lot about discipling, doesn't it? Yeah, parenting is not merely managing behavior or maintaining the order in the home or keeping children out of trouble and helping them become successful adults. Biblical parenting is the God-given responsibility of bringing his truth to bear upon the hearts of our children so that they learn to see God, themselves, their sin, and all of life according to his word. These are the basic goals of discipleship in the church. God has given his word to equip his people to build us up and to bring us into the maturity of Christ. Ephesians 4 tells us this. And that's discipleship on the grandest scale. And it's the same task given to parents, only at the level of the home. And that means parenting is first about faithfulness to God. We're called to teach and train and correct and warn and model and pray for our children and trusting God with their souls. So this morning, we're going to deal with a few verses in Proverbs and elsewhere and begin to consider a few basic truths about parenting. We must first understand the hearts of our children. We must teach them God's wisdom. We must correct them with loving discipline. And through it all, we must remember that it is only by God's grace that they will be saved. So we must entrust them to God's grace. And I decided late last night, or yesterday afternoon rather, that I just had too much to squeeze this into one message. So we're going to get two shorter messages. This morning, we're only going to deal with the first two, understand the heart and teach God's wisdom. These are very basic truths that I suspect all of us know pretty well. And so if you do, then consider this message as coming from the same spirit that Peter had when he wrote his letters by way of reminder, he said, to stir up their sincere hearts. So that's what I'm seeking to do. So let's go before the throne of grace and ask God's blessing on our time, and we'll go ahead and begin. Thank you, Father, for your grace. You are a God of grace, and you are a God abundant in your grace and overwhelming by your grace, and you just pour it out on us daily. And I'm so thankful, Father, that you've given us this day, that we might know you a little bit more, that we might honor you with what we do here in service, and that we might look into your word and just glean the truths that you have for us. And our goal, of course, Father, is that we might be pleasing to you in all that we do, and that we might be conformed just a little bit more today into the image of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen. So we begin with what I consider to be the most important truth for any parent to understand about their child, and that is the condition of their heart. We must understand the heart. Look at Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15. This is a very familiar passage for most of us. We're going to look at the first half of this. I'll read the whole passage, but we're going to focus on the first half this morning. He writes, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him." Now, this is, of course, is opposite of what most of our culture tells us about children. The common assumption today is that children are basically good, that they are naturally innocent, and that they only become corrupted by the environment around them. This false assumption has produced a terribly destructive approach to parenting. It goes like this. If we simply allow children to express themselves, follow their desires, discover their own identity, they will eventually find their right path. It's only when they are oppressed or restricted by tradition and religion and things like that, that they develop bad habits. But Proverbs warns us against this assumption. In fact, in Proverbs 14 and verse 12, he says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." So the problem isn't first their environment, it's that the natural heart cannot be trusted as a guide for life, because it's been corrupted by sin. And that's Solomon's point here in chapter 22, verse 15. Long before a child is influenced by the world around him, foolishness is bound up in his heart. Now, we know children are precious gifts from God, aren't they? They are to be loved and protected, treated with gentleness and compassion. And we even see our Lord himself on more than one occasion demonstrating such particular tenderness towards them. But being precious does not mean morally pure. Our children bear the image of God, but they are also descendants of Adam. And as such, they enter this world possessing the same fallen nature as every other human being. David acknowledges this in Psalm 51, verse 5. When he says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, in sin I was conceived in my mother's womb." He was not accusing his mother there of immorality. He was confessing that from the beginning of his life, he possessed a sinful nature. It's the same thing that Solomon is addressing here, with foolishness being bound up in the heart of a child. Bound up clearly describes something that is tied tightly together or deeply attached. It's a word most often used in the Old Testament, 23 of 25 times here in Proverbs, in reference to conspirators who are bound together in their wicked plans. And his point here is that foolishness is not loosely associated with children. No, it is in league with their hearts. They are tightly bound together. And of course, foolishness doesn't simply mean childhood ignorance or immaturity. Certainly, children are naive and inexperienced simply because they're young and inexperience. But foolishness described in Proverbs is moral and spiritual. It is moral and spiritual. One of the lexicons explains that it describes, quote, a state of being devoid of wisdom and understanding, with a focus on the evil behaviors which occur in this state. And another one describes it as describes the foolish one as, quote, morally deficient, lacking in sense, and generally corrupt. That's what the word means in Proverbs. So the fool does not simply lack information or act silly. No, he resists God's wisdom. He prefers his own way. He does what is right in his own eyes. He rejects correction because he doesn't want someone else ruling over him. So what God's word is saying is that children are born with hearts naturally inclined towards sin and self-rule. Of course, anyone who's ever had a child, or any of us who once were children, and we remember our childhood honestly, we know that parents don't have to teach their children to be selfish. You don't have to teach your toddler to grab his brother's toy, right? Right. You don't have to teach a child to get angry when he doesn't get his way, or throw a fit when he's upset. The world may teach our children new ways to express their sin, but the inclination is already there long before they are influenced by the world. It's hardwired into their hearts. And Jesus spoke to this in Mark chapter 7. In verses 21 to 23, he says, "For from within, out of the heart of men proceed," and then just look at this long list, "the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these things proceed from within and defile the man." So the next time you look down at your precious little child or grandchild, or for some of you even great-grandchildren, don't kid yourself. That what lies in the heart of that little sweet bundle of joy is the seed of the full panoply of sin, only in nascent form. It's so important to be honest about who our children are, because it is possible to change a child's outward behavior without cultivating any true wisdom in his or her heart. A child may learn how to behave in public, to avoid consequences, to please their parents, to appear obedient from the outside, while inwardly they are proud and deceptive and rebellious and far from God. And so if we're not careful, we parents can unintentionally train our children to become little Pharisees, can't we? We punish the bad behavior, we reward the good behavior, and then we feel as though our job is done when our children behave. But if all we've done is teach them to manage their outward behavior while never actually reaching the heart, well, then we fail to understand our responsibility as parents. The primary goal of Christian parenting is not simply to produce well-behaved children. Of course, that's one of our goals, right? Children should learn obedience and self-control and responsibility and all of those things, but that's not our final goal. The goal is to help our children understand who they are before God, what their behavior reveals about them, and how God's word addresses those truths. Proverbs 20, verse 11. It says, "It is by his deeds that a lad distinguishes himself, if his conduct is pure and right." In other words, behavior is the fruit of the heart. It's as we've said before, as is the root, so goes the fruit, right? For example, when a child lies, it's certainly good to teach them about how lying breaks trust and damages the relationship. But we also want them to understand that lying reveals something deeper about them. It may be fear or selfishness or pride or simply a desire to avoid consequences. When a child explodes in anger or refuses to share or deliberately disobeys, all those behaviors, they reveal that something is wrong with the heart. And it may be self-centeredness. It may be selfishness or pride or idolatry or any number of sinful things. So our goal is not just how do we make the behavior stop, but helping our children see themselves through a biblical lens. What does this behavior reveal about my child's heart, and how can I show them in God's word how to deal with it? And of course, this doesn't mean that every act of disobedience deserves an hour-long theological discussion, but sometimes we know that the command needs to be sharp and immediate, and obedience needs to follow and all of that. But over time, we want to help our children understand that sin is not merely a violation of our rules, but it is rebellion against God. And that means we must be honest about their hearts, about who they are. And knowing this first helps us avoid taking our child's disobedience too personally, doesn't it? It doesn't mean that a child's disobedience is not serious. God has placed parents in the position of authority, so when a child disobeys his parents, it is sin. It's sin against God. But we don't want to act as though we're the highest authority offended, do we? No, we don't want our first response to be, "How could you do this to me?" Instead, we want to help our children understand that their sin is ultimately against God. And again, back in Psalm 51, verse 5 this time, in that penitent prayer of David, he says, "Against you and you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." And we know that this sin, this prayer that he prayed came right after his great sin with Bathsheba. He sinned against a whole lot of people, didn't he? Against his own family. He sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against all the nation of Israel, whom he was charged with ruling in righteousness. He sinned against Uriah, having him killed. But he recognized that God was the highest authority offended by his sin, and that's what our children must learn as well. And finally, understanding our children's hearts protects us as parents from two opposite errors, naivete and despair. Right? The first is naivete. These are the parents who suffer from that dreaded disease called NMK syndrome. Now you, James and Amanda, I know y'all are educators. Do y'all know what NMK syndrome is? Not my kid. Yes. Not my kid. I'm sure you run into that often. Yeah. Some parents cannot imagine that their child would ever do anything wrong. Right? Right? But you can't believe that if you believe the Bible, because the Bible's clear. We're all born with that sinful nature. So, of course, that doesn't mean that we have to live always suspicious or cynical towards our children, constantly assuming the worst about them. That's the opposite of what we're to do as well. But that's because biblical love isn't supposed to be paranoid. It's also not supposed to be blind. So we don't want to be naive. But the opposite error is despair. Once we understand that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, we don't want to think that there's nothing we can do about it, right? Proverbs 22:15 is not written to make us feel hopeless. Just the opposite. It's written to make us more faithful as parents, to become more involved, more attentive, more discerning about how they are living and what we are teaching them. Knowing that our children possess sinful hearts should make us all the more diligent in how we raise them, because if we leave them to themselves or to the culture, we know that they're only going to be hardened in that foolishness. So we must begin here. Understand the heart, that the heart of our children, the heart of the ones that we are raising. Godly parenting isn't just about managing behavior, it's about shepherding the heart. And that begins with an understanding of their sin nature. And when we understand that, we see why that passive parenting is so foolish and so detrimental to our children. They can't be left to discover their own ways or follow their own desires. As Proverbs 28 tells us, verse 26, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool." but he who walks wisely will be delivered. That's Proverbs 28:26. Children need faithful parents who will teach God's truth to them clearly, repeatedly, and lovingly. And that's our next point. They need parents who will teach God's wisdom. Flip back to Proverbs chapter 1. Before Solomon develops this wise instruction that he has in this book for us, he establishes first the very foundation of all wisdom. He says in verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." And this is repeated in chapter 9 and verse 10 when he says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So that's Proverbs 1:7 and Proverbs 9:10. They go hand in hand. The primary goal of parenting is to teach our children to live rightly before God, and that starts with a proper fear of the Lord. Such a disposition puts God in his right place in our hearts, and it puts us in our rightful place before God. Through our study, we've talked a lot about the fear of the Lord. It's not the terror of a sinner trying to hide from God, but rather a reverent awe before an all-holy God that results in humble submission to his authority, trust in his wisdom and love, hatred of what he hates, and a desire to walk in what pleases him. And notice here in chapter 1 how Solomon brings this instruction into the home. Look at verses 8 and 9. Right after he says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, fools despise wisdom and instruction, he says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck." In other words, God has appointed parents to be the first voices of wisdom in the child's life. The father gives instruction, the mother gives teaching, and together they bring God's wisdom to bear upon the heart of a child. And of course, verse 9 tells us the value of this, that wisdom received from faithful parents adorns the life that receives it, adorns that life with beauty and honor and dignity. And this is why Proverbs repeatedly pictures a father saying things like, "My son, listen," or "Receive my words," or "Don't forget what I've taught you. Hold fast to wisdom." This is all about teaching a child a pattern of life that lives by God's wisdom. So there's all those lessons, right, about friendship and money and all those things. Solomon doesn't wait for his son to ruin his life before explaining where the sinful path leads. He prepares him for it in advance. And this is what godly parents do. We're discipling our children to interpret life through the Word of God. That's our goal. And children are always being discipled, aren't they? They're always, to be a disciple means to be a learner. Children are always learning. They're never not, we're all never not learning. The question is not whether they will be discipled, but who's going to disciple them. The world is constantly telling them what to love and what's important and what to believe and what kind of person they should be. And if we as parents remain silent, the world's not going to, is it? No, it will fill that gap. And so our children must hear the voice of wisdom first at home, long before Disney tells our daughters to follow their heart, and long before Marvel tells our little sons to trust in their inner superhero. He or she must know that the heart is not a safe guide, that we are in need of God. The world will do all it can to redefine his or her identity and teach them sinful views of freedom and sexuality and success and what true happiness is and all of that. And so it is absolutely crucial that we ensure that before the world gets a hold of our children, they have repeatedly heard God's word. And as important as it is for parents to provide the physical necessities of life for their children, the spiritual truth is far more important. As Proverbs 1:8 shows us, this responsibility belongs to both father and mother. Their roles in the home may not be identical, but their goals are, right? To bring God's truth into the child's life. And this begins with teaching children who God is. He's their creator, and as such, he has right to rule over them. They need to be taught of his attributes, that he is holy and righteous and wise and good and compassionate and just and merciful and true. They need to understand that it is God who defines what is right and wrong, not the child, not even the parents, and certainly not the world. And they need to know that God sees more than just their outward behavior. Children may be able to fool their parents and their teachers and even their friends, but God sees the heart and judges that. So a proper fear of the Lord must permeate the home. Why do we tell the truth? Because God is truth and he hates the lie. Why do children obey their parents? Because God delegated his authority to parents. Why do we control our anger? Because sinful anger does not reflect the heart of God. And why do we forgive? Because God has shown mercy to sinners. On and on and on and on we go. Children must learn that all of life is lived before the face of God. And it's not something that we do, this teaching that we give them, it's not something that we do once a week as we drop them off at Bible study. In fact, turn back to Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Bible. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, here we read what is commonly referred to as the Shema. It became a fundamental prayer in Judaism, where God here gives this very basic, universal instruction to Israel. He says in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And notice here that the word must be first upon the heart of the parent, right? You cannot faithfully teach your children what you do not know yourself or what you neglect. We're first called to love God ourselves with all that we are, and then to pass on that love to our children. And this is such a powerful thing, especially when our children are young. Children learn to love what their parents love. All you have to do is look at the world of sports to see this, right? Aggie dads make more Aggie kids. And Longhorn parents have more Longhorn kids. You know, kids learn to love what their parents love. And so we are to teach our kids to love what is absolutely the most important thing. That is God and Christ and his word. And the idea here is that we do this in every part of life. When you're sitting at home, walking down the street, before you go to bed at night, the first thing in the morning, God's truth would be so preeminent in our lives as parents that no matter where we are, no matter what we are doing, they're on our mind, they're in what we do, they're wherever we go. That's the instruction that God gave to Israel. So when conflicts arise in our house, we speak about forgiveness. When suffering comes into our home, we tell of God's sovereignty. When good times of plenty are there, we express gratitude for God's provision and grace. When your child experiences temptation and sin, you don't just say, "Don't do that." You explain what the temptation promises and what it's actually hiding and where that path leads. And when your child's been wronged, you teach them what mercy and forgiveness look like. You point them to Christ so that they can see the one who bore our sins so that guilty sinners like us can be forgiven. And when they sin, you help them see that sin brings guilt before God. And that their deepest need is not self-improvement or behavior management, but mercy. That's what they need. They need mercy in Christ. This is exactly what Solomon does throughout Proverbs. He doesn't merely command his son to believe. He gives reasons, he exposes the lie, he shows the consequence, and he continually points his son to the better path, the righteous path. It's an ongoing thing. We do it every day, in every situation, so that our children's lives are bathed in God's truth. Back in Proverbs, this time in chapter 6, in verses 20 to 23, he says, "My son, observe the commandment of your father, and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart, tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is a light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life." He goes on and on here to extol the blessings of God's word. But this beginning part is so precious because it tells us as parents, it's so comforting to know that we know that we're not always going to be around, right? We won't always be there to protect and guide our children. So we are to fill our children with godly wisdom from his word so that it might go with them, because godly instruction, when treasured in the heart, will continue to speak to them even when you no longer can. But of course, our children don't only learn from what we say to them, do they? There's a common saying I've heard people say that more lessons are caught than taught. Have you ever heard that? That children learn more from what we do than from what we say. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 20, we see this. Verse 7. "A righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed are his sons after him." When a parent walks the walk, when his or her life matches their confession, their life has a profound influence on that child. That doesn't mean a godly example guarantees godly children. Remember, Proverbs are principles, they're not unconditional promises. But it simply means that how a parent lives is a testimony to their children. Children, watch how you speak to your spouse, how you handle being corrected, what makes you angry, how you use your money, what you prioritize, and whether or not Scripture actually governs your life. We are always interpreting life for our children, even when we're not speaking. You know, I can only remember a handful of things that my earthly father taught me by word. But I remember almost everything he taught me by action. Isn't that true for you? Children notice the difference between public Christianity and private Christianity. They notice when we're one person at church, yet a completely different person at home. And when there is a great distance between those two, children often conclude that Christianity is nothing more than mere hypocrisy. We don't want to make unbelief easier for our children by attaching the truth of God to a life of hypocrisy. And of course, this doesn't mean we have to be perfect parents. No child has perfect parents. Ask my son Jacob. See, I got your name right this time. And he'll attest that I'm not a perfect parent. No parent is perfect, right? No parent will perfectly model wisdom at all time without failure. Our goal is not sinless example. I mean, that is our goal, but we know we're not going to achieve sinless example, but we do want to have a sincere example. There was only one sinless example, that's Christ. But we do want to be absolutely sincere. Children need to see parents who genuinely love Christ. who seek to obey Scripture, who confess their sins, who repent when they fail. And sometimes that means saying something like, I was right to correct you, but I was wrong in the way I spoke to you. I was impatient and angry, and that was sin, and then ask our children to forgive us. And such honesty does not undermine parental authority. It actually shows that you're living under God's authority. It teaches the child that no one is above God's word and that every member of the family needs grace, even dad. That kind of example gives substance to our instruction. So we say to them, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, follow me as I follow Christ. And we know that Paul wasn't perfect. He told Timothy, he called himself the chief of sinners. We must show the same humility and need for God's grace to our children. So all of our instruction must be full of Scripture and full of Christ. We teach our children who God is, what sin is, who they are, what true wisdom is, where sin leads, and why Christ alone can save. That's faithful parenting. We teach God's wisdom by what we say, by how we live, and by continually pointing our children to the Savior. So, putting these first two points together, Proverbs teaches us that faithful parenting begins with a right understanding of the heart, and it continues with the steady teaching of God's wisdom, God's word, both in our words and in a sincere life of love towards God. We must know the heart we are raising, and we must bring the word of God to bear upon that heart. As Proverbs 22:6 tells us, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And again, that's a principle, not a guarantee. The principle is this: early instruction matters, right? What you teach your children while they are young will have a lasting influence. And that gives us a clear charge this morning as parents and grandparents. Don't be passive. Don't be passive. Don't leave it to your children to discover their own way or define their own truth or follow their own sinful hearts. And certainly don't let them listen blindly to what the world will tell them. Saturate them with the wisdom of God at home. Teach them through the Word of God and show them by your life that the fear of the Lord is the foundation of how you live. And of course, don't wait until you think you've mastered it to begin, right? Because then you'll never start. None of us are perfect parents, again, or grandparents or great-grandparents. But you can be faithful and sincere where you are now. And of course, for those who aren't parents, this still has application, doesn't it? Because again, this is all about discipleship. The church is filled with sons and daughters in the faith. Older believers are to teach younger believers. Mature believers are to model wisdom for newer believers. The whole church is like a family, and as such, it should be a place where the next generation hears and sees the wisdom of God in us. So next time, Lord willing, we're going to consider the other side of faithful parenting, that we must correct in loving discipline. Everybody's favorite subject. We're going to talk about the rod and maybe get kicked off YouTube for it. I don't know. And of course, we also are going to look at how we are to entrust our children to God. So I'm going to pray for us, and we have a few minutes. If anyone has any questions or would like to add anything, you're more than welcome to. Okay, let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful for your word and the instruction, the light it is to our feet, the lamp it is to our path. We're so grateful, Lord, that you have given to us your wisdom in your word, and then you have implanted it into our hearts by your Spirit, and that you lead us and guide us by it. And Father, so many of us are blessed to be parents, and even those of us who aren't, Father, we know that these truths matter because we are a family. We're your family, and what a blessing that is. And so help us, Lord, to be faithful parents, faithful sons and daughters, faithful brothers and sisters, that we might bring to bear the truths of your word, not only on our own lives, but into the lives of our loved ones, our family, whether that be by blood or by adoption into your family. Thank you for your church, Lord, that we can be built up and edified. I pray protection upon your church, that you would lead us and guide us, and that you would protect us from those that seek to harm us. And I pray for our upcoming fellowship and the word that we'll have in our worship service, Lord. Be with our pastor as he breaks forth your truth and helps us, Lord, to love you more. And that's our goal. And we thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.